How we doing, family? Everybody good? So 10 years of God's faithfulness, 10 years of God just flexing his muscles to do what only he can do, and we're gonna celebrate by preaching the Bible, cool? So let's do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we're at. For those of you who've been keeping up, we're in this series, within a series, really. We've been journeying through 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul writes, this completely jacked, dysfunctional church. Been walking through it since July, and we find ourselves now slowing down to focus in on love, because there's a reason why Paul takes an entire chapter to unpack love for us, right? And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but it seems like our world might need a little love right now, amen? So we're just gonna do that. So here we are in verse four, focusing on verse four. Before we do that, I just wanna set things up this way. So last Saturday morning, I wake up craving donuts, okay? And I couldn't explain it. I woke up and donuts are on my mind and I'm thinking about donuts and I just had this insatiable craving for donuts. Like I couldn't shake the craving for donuts, which is weird because I don't think I'm pregnant, but I just, for whatever reason, was like, I got to have me some donuts, right? And so I walk into the room where my youngest daughter's awake at this point, and I said, Madeline, you want some donuts? She's like, yeah. I'm like, you want to ride with daddy to get donuts? She's like, ah, yeah, right? So we go outside. I get in my wife's car, right? Decided to take my wife's car to go get donuts. And we drive to our favorite donut place, Ray's Number Two. Ray's Number Two has the best donuts in Gwinnett County. And if you disagree, change your mind, okay? Because it's incredible. And so we pull up into Ray's, and then immediately I realize I forgot my mask. I don't have a mask. And they got a big sign up that says you have to have a mask or you're gonna, you know, go to jail forever. And so I'm like, I have to have a mask. And what am I gonna do without a mask? And so I'm looking through my wife's car going, man, hopefully she's got a mask somewhere in the car, but I can't find one. And then finally I open up the center console of her car and I find one mask. She's got one single mask in her car, and here's the mask. I got a picture of the mask. That's the mask, okay? It's just, I don't know. It's you know, not exactly a masculine mask, and I'm like, what am I gonna do? And so my deal was this, I really want donuts, and so it is what it is, man, right? Today I'm a flower fan, and so I put the mask on, and I start to get out of the car, and my daughter says, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to get donuts. She said, you can't wear that mask. I said, baby, I have to have a mask or I can't go in there and get donuts. And I want donuts. And she said, no, let's just not get donuts. Let's just not get donuts. I'm like, baby, no, daddy got to have a donut, okay? I'm going to get donuts. And so I walk in to Ray's with that mask on. And I'm standing behind three or four other dudes who are now looking at me wondering what's going on. And I get up there and I order my donuts. And I'll tell you, family, here's the deal. Did I get some looks? Yeah, but I also got my donuts. Praise the Lord, right? And so I didn't, now here's why I tell you that story. At that moment, I had to decide which one I would rather have, my dignity or my donuts. And the donuts won, okay? I didn't care about my dignity at that point. I just wanted me some donuts. Now, here's why I tell you that, family. Here's the point. Sometimes, don't miss this. Sometimes you have to do the hard thing because it's actually the more fruitful thing. Did you get that? Let me say that again. Make sure we don't miss that. Sometimes you have to do the hard thing, the difficult thing, right? Sometimes you have to do that because it is in fact the most rewarding thing. It's gonna be the most fruitful thing. Now, incidentally, family, this is precisely what Pastor Paul's message is in 1 Corinthians 13 as he talks about love. And I want you to see this because it's a really big deal, man. As Pastor Paul's talking about love and what love is, this is what he's talking about, man, it's the harder thing, but it's the more fruitful thing. And here's what I mean. So for the first 12 chapters, and we've talked about this again for months, for the first 12 chapters of this letter, Paul has, in love, man, been calling these people to repent of the sins inside the church. I mean, it's been completely and totally dysfunctional, man. Paul actually, over and over again, he's calling them to repent. He tells them they're not even acting Christian, man. They're not even acting like believers. Paul calls them spiritual infants. He actually tells them they're acting worldly, not godly. They're acting worldly. We know from what Paul says in his letter that they're experiencing all kinds of divisiveness, All kinds of infighting, right? All kinds of gossiping. People are dragging each other into court, man. They're dragging each other into court like church members, right? I mean, they're in small group going, you got a prayer request? And the guy's like, yeah, could you pray for me? My lawsuit, Bill over here is suing me, right? And Bill's like, no, pray for me, right? This makes for a very awkward church. You got all these relational issues on fire. People are walking around in spiritual pride. They're ignoring sin. There's all kinds of sexual sin going on in the church in Corinth. People are acting like they don't see it. It's not a big deal, right? Everything in this church is just a total mess, right? And so Paul has been calling them for 12 chapters saying, dude, you need to repent. You're acting distinctly not Christian right now. You need to repent of this stuff. And then we get to chapter 13, and it really is, man. It's stunning because Paul like takes this really sharp left-hand turn, and after spending 12 chapters calling them to repent of all kinds of different sins, Paul now is gonna, he talks about love. He goes on and on and on about love. He wants to unpack love. He wants to define love. He wants to explain love. He wants these people to understand clearly what love is. And it's fascinating, beloved, because in the first three verses, which we covered two Sundays ago, Paul's message to these people is basically this. He says, look, here's the deal. At the end of the day, it don't matter how many Bible verses you know. It don't matter how many Christian books you've read. It don't matter what kind of spiritual gifts you have. You can preach, you can teach, you can lead, whatever. None of that stuff matters if you don't know how to love people. None of it matters. Like without love, all you have is a mess. Like it doesn't matter what gifts you have or the knowledge you have, understand all the mysteries of God and have prophetic powers. None of that stuff means jack if you don't know how to love the person right in front of you. And here's what's fascinating, man. What we begin to see as we read 1 Corinthians 13, beloved, is that Paul's overarching message to these cats right here is this. Paul's like, listen, y'all gotta understand. It's real easy to fight. It's real easy to argue. It's real easy to debate. It's real easy to divide, right? It's real easy to criticize each other. It's real easy to blast everybody, right? Have everybody in your crosshairs. It's real easy to gossip. It's real easy to be bitter and unforgiving. None of that stuff's hard. All that stuff's easy, which incidentally is why we see five-year-olds doing it all the time. Five-year-olds know how to fight and pitch a fit and do all that stuff. Man, none of that stuff's hard or complicated. Paul's like, listen, here's the hard thing. The hard thing is this. Loving one another no matter what. That's the hard thing. The heat gets turned up, temperature rises, the pressure's on, things get awkward, and still you press in and you decide to love no matter what. That's Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians 13. And beloved, this love thing that Paul's talking about is such a big deal that Paul here in this chapter puts a big old huge magnifying glass on it. He can't stop talking about it. And he begins to drill down deep into this incredible topic of love to make sure, listen, he's gonna make sure that we as Christians understand what Jesus has called us to. There's a reason why Jesus throughout his ministry over and over again is like, give you a new command, love one another as I've loved you. Love one another, love one another, love one another. What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love each other, right? There's a reason why over and over again, this is the drum that Jesus beats. And Paul's like, listen, you guys are Christians, and as Christians, you didn't know what Christ wants. So let's press into love, right? And so that's why Paul does what he does in the middle of 1 Corinthians, this letter where he's calling people to repentance, and yet he's calling for these people to understand that love is God's answer for a divided church. Love is God's answer for a church that's on fire. Love is the answer. And then he says this in verse 1. I'm just going to go ahead and pick up in verse 1. I know we covered it a couple weeks ago. We're going to pick it up, get a run and start to where we're going today. Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then in verse 4, Paul says, love is patient and kind. All right, so follow this, family. Get this. Right out of the gate, our boy Paul tells us that true Christian love, first and foremost, like love is a lot of things. We're going to find out in this chapter. Love is a whole lot of things. But first and foremost, according to Paul, love is patient. It's patient. And what that literally means, family, is this. True Christian love is willing to put up with a lot of junk. True Christian love is willing to endure a whole lot of nonsense. True Christian love doesn't walk away simply because you were offended or disappointed. It presses in the same way, listen, in the same way that Jesus shows long suffering to us, a bunch of hard-headed, stiff-necked sinners. Can I get an amen? In the same way that King Jesus shows long suffering towards us every single day, true Christian love shows that same kind of patient endurance to others, like an endurance we have in relationship. We press in, man. We don't quit on relationship just because things get hard, just like Jesus doesn't. And what Paul's trying to communicate is this is really Christianity 101, y'all. Listen, this is ground floor Christianity stuff right here. This is just the way that it is. You ever notice like there's some things in the universe that are just always supposed to be a certain way, right? Some things just always are supposed to be a certain way, right? Cows moo, cats meow, dogs bark, red meat tastes good, and Christians are supposed to be real patient with each other. It's just sort of the way that it's all supposed to shake out and work. But then our boy Paul says something else. Do you notice what else he said? We covered it last week where he said love is patient. We talked about everything that means, implies. But Paul said something else here. He goes a step further. He says here in verse 4, love is patient and kind. It's kind. On the count of three, everybody say kind. You ready? One, two, three. Kind. Now here's the thing. What in the world does that mean? What does that word mean? Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but that word kind is sort of an obscure word. I mean it's sort of one of these words that, like, I don't know, how do you define it? How do you put words around what kindness actually is? Like, how do you define or explain it? Hey, here's what it's like, okay? That word kind, listen, kindness is a lot like a Twinkie. See this, hang with me. It's a lot like Twinkie. We like it, we just can't define it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what is a Twinkie? I got no clue what a Twinkie is. I just know it's good, right? I don't know what it's made of. I don't know what's in it. I just know I like it when I taste one, right? Well, that's kindness. Listen, kindness is sort of this, it's sort of this junk drawer word that a lot of stuff goes inside, right? It's sort of this umbrella term that sort of includes a lot of different things. But here's the thing, if we're gonna understand what Paul means here when he tells us that love is kind, if we're gonna get that and understand that, have a grasp on that, beloved, we first need to ask the question, well, what does kind mean? What exactly is kindness? How do we know it when we see it? When we spot it, how do I go, that, without a doubt, is kindness, right? What does kindness actually look like? That's the question we need to ask, okay? Well, the first thing we need to understand is this, and this might sound weird to you, but I'll explain it. Hang with me. Kindness actually has two opposites, okay? Not just one opposite. It has two opposites, okay? And we're going to talk about that. We need to understand what the opposites of kindness are first so that we can really get to the heart of what kindness actually is. So first, I want you to understand this. One opposite of kindness is the obvious opposite of kindness, and that's meanness, right? I mean, that's easy enough to understand. I mean, we get it. We know that meanness is the opposite of kindness. One opposite of kindness is just being a total jerk, right? And we gotta be real careful here because I wanna say this. I wanna make sure we're all on the same page. Just so you know, family, meanness is just as much a temptation for Christians as it is for non-Christians, right? You aware of this? Anybody ever known a Christian that was a jerk? Don't point, please. Don't just I'm asking you to knowledge, not point. So we gotta understand meanness, it's not just like some non-Christian, non-believer, pagan thing. No, man, listen, meanness is just as much a temptation for believers as it is for non-believers. Listen, we are all tempted sometimes to just see people and we don't want to have any grace. We don't want to give anybody the benefit of doubt. We don't want to consider what it's like to walk a mile in their shoes, right? We just got sharp teeth and we just want to bite, right? Right? Let me at them. And we all, if we're not careful, we have this temptation sometimes to drift into meanness. And can I tell you one of the concerns I have as a pastor And you're going to have to pardon me in this series because we're going to try to get a little bit transparent up in here. One of the concerns I have as a pastor is how meanness for Christians often shows up most in the words we type, in the words we text, in the words we post, in the comments we leave. It is so weird, man. It is so weird. There is something really strange about the distance and the, sort of the ambiguity, man, the detachedness that a screen and a keyboard provides. There's something really weird about that that like almost tempts us to be mean. Like as believers. And it burdens me, man. It really does. Like, here's the thing. We'll just angrily fire off some text or fire off something without even thinking about it. We'll say stuff. We wouldn't say this stuff in person. We wouldn't say this stuff over a latte. We just say things that are just mean, man. I remember a couple years into the church plant, right? I got an email one morning. It was actually during the window of time where I was leading a men's Bible study that I used to lead early on Wednesday mornings. And I'm leading this Bible study, and I get an email from this guy who used to come to the Bible study. He knew where I was. He knew what he was doing. He sends me this email, and it says this. I'm not kidding, man. It said, Anson, I'm leaving Emmaus because it is clear that the Holy Spirit does not live in you. What do you even say to that? Thank you. What am I supposed to do with that? Yeah, I'll say it. So back in July, we're getting ready to open up the church, right? I mean, we went 17 Sundays without gathering in person. 17 Sundays of preaching to just a camera. You know how weird that is? You know the counseling a guy needs after he preaches to a camera for 17 weeks, right? I mean, it's just weird. And so finally we're like, you know what? And by the way, every church was just trying to figure out how to do this thing. Every church is just trying to figure out what's the best way that we can love our people and engage our people while keeping our people safe and doing what we can to serve our people. And we're trying to figure stuff out. And I'm sorry, you know, maybe you're good at this. This is my first pandemic. I've never been in one of these before. And so you got to cut me some slack. And so we had poor Jared, our director of operations guy, literally memorizing the CDC recommendations, right? So we could spout them off like Bible verses at Awana's, right? And so we're just trying to figure out how can we keep our people safe and what can we do? And so we finally made the determination, look, we're just going to ask our people to wear a mask while they sing. I don't know if it's the right thing. It's just, it sort of feels like we're just making stuff up right now, but we'll play the game. Can we just wear the mask while we sing? Apparently, you know, germs and spittle and whatever. We're just trying stuff. All we know is we want to preach the gospel. We want to see our people. We want to love folks, right, to Jesus. That's all we know. So we do this. Some random guy is like watching our stream online and sees that we ask our people to do this, and he writes me an email, finds my email address and writes me an email, and here's what he called me. He literally, this Christian guy called me I want to make sure I get this right now, called me a, quote, hypocritical, man-pleasing pacifist who believes that Dr. Fauci is the Holy Spirit. Which is a new one for me. Father, Son, and the Holy Fauci. I don't know, you know. You got to give him a gold star for creativity, right? You at least got to go, that's pretty good. Go into ministry, they said. It'll be fun, they said. No. Are you serious? Like, here's the deal. I've gotten to the point now, I'm not even kidding. I've gotten to the point now where some young guy comes to my office and goes, oh, pastor, I want to go into ministry, and I want to plant a church, and I just want to serve the Lord, brother. What advice would you give me? I don't say a word. What I do is I sit him down in a chair. I print out all these emails I've gotten over the past 10 years. I put them in front of him, and I say, I'm going to give you an hour to read all these. If at the end of this you still want to be a pastor, God's obviously called you. It's some of the craziest stuff, y'all. And I'll be honest, listen, whenever I get some of this stuff, I have to constantly be reminding myself of what Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he says this. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So I don't get into the tit for tat thing. I don't get into the, well, let me respond to that email with this email. And I don't do that. You know what I do? I pick up a phone and I say, hey, let's just talk. Or I try to schedule a meeting. And you know what's crazy? 98% of the time, man, when I'm actually talking to the human being, I'm not reading the words on the thing. I'm just talking to the human being. 98% of the time, I literally am thinking, this is a different person. What happened to the person that sent that email to me? What happened to the person that sent that text? Did you get hacked? I think you got hacked. Like, we gotta be careful, family. There's something about the ambiguity and the distance and the detached nature of keyboard screen stuff that like tempts us to just be mean. We gotta be careful, because here's the thing in the Gospels. Listen, in the Gospels, Jesus says, we will give an account for every careless word we ever spoke. And you gotta know that includes every careless word we posted, every careless word we typed. We just gotta be real careful, family. Meanness is an obvious opposite of kindness. Now, the other opposite of kindness might surprise you. Did you know that the other opposite of kindness is niceness? I mean, some of y'all are just so nice. Just nice. Oh, I'm good. You good. We're good. We're good. But we got to be careful, because niceness is actually an opposite of kindness. Here's what I mean. Have you ever noticed that niceness oftentimes is wrapped up in fear? You don't want to have the awkward conversation. You don't want to have the difficult moment, the difficult conversation that you know you probably need to have. So you just decide, I'm just gonna be nice. I'm just gonna be nice. Here's what it really boils down to. Niceness lacks courage. Kindness requires courage. Niceness lacks courage. Family, can I just tell you, you know what's interesting? Never once in the Bible, look it up, never once does the Bible ever command us to be nice. Like, we are never told, just grin and bear it and pretend like everything's okay. Ever, ever. Instead, family, we are called over and over and over again to be kind. Be kind, be kind. Now, here's the reality. You got meanness over here, you got niceness over here, and you know what? We are all tempted to like drift into one of those extremes. Maybe it's based on your personality, I don't know what it's based on, but like, we are all tempted, family, to drift into one of those two extremes, like either meanness or niceness. I mean, some of us in here, dude, let's be honest, you're a stinking pit bull. You're a pit bull. You're like, you're kind of in the back of your mind, you're rooting for chaos. You're rooting for something bad to happen. You're rooting because you just want at somebody. I'm going to get my pound of flesh, right? I'm going to get him. I don't even need to pray. I don't even need to pray. I'm just going to go, right? And so some of us are tempted to go there. Some of us are tempted to go there. Can I be real honest with you? That's where I'm tempted to go. That's where I'm tempted to go. You know, some people, man, they experience hard times and they're like, oh, I'm just so depressed. I tip over into rage, right? People are like, oh, I'm so depressed. And I'm going, no, I'm going to make everybody depressed. That's what I'm going to do, right? I'm just like, I get mad. I get mad and I get mean. That's my temptation. Others of us, man, we're tempted to just be really nice. I'm good. We're good. You're good. I don't want to deal with the hard stuff. We're just good. And here's the bummer of that. The bummer of that is everybody's walking around thinking that you're okay with them. You're really not. You're just pretending to be nice while you're getting real resentful inside. You see it? So to sum it all up, think about it this way, family. Maybe this would be helpful. Niceness won't tell you when you got a big old nasty black vein stuck on your tooth. It'll just look away. Kindness will tell you. Kindness requires courage. Niceness won't have the difficult conversation. A kind person will. So now that we've established all that, the question becomes this, okay? The question now becomes, okay, we get the opposite. We get what kindness isn't. But what exactly is it? What exactly is this thing, kindness? Well, there are actually a couple really good definitions for kindness. And there's a lot of them out there, but I picked a couple from a couple Bible scholars that I really highly respect. And as they're talking about this biblical idea of kindness, here's what they say. First of all, Bible scholar Gordon Fee, who I love, says this. He says, kindness, get this, kindness is active goodness on behalf of others. So in other words, kindness is, I want good things to happen in your life, so I actually do some stuff to make sure that you experience good in your life. It's active goodness. I'm doing something good on behalf of you because I want your life to be good, right? Another definition, professor of theology, Lewis Smedes. You need to read everything you can get on Lewis Smedes, right? Lewis Smedes defines kindness this way. He says, kindness, get this, kindness is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. Love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. Like, I'm interested in your life being enhanced. Like, I want you to be in a good place. And so I'm ready to act in a kind way towards you because I want your life to be enhanced. Now, those are a couple good working definitions for what kindness is. Now, where do we turn to in the scriptures to see it? Where do we turn to in the Word of God to see the example of what kindness is and what it's supposed to be all about? Well, there's a lot of places. I mean, there really are. There's a lot of different passages of scripture we could look at and go, man, that is clearly kindness. But the one I want to just sort of spend some time in right now is 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay, so we're going to spend the rest of our time there. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Open your Bibles. We're going to hang out there for the rest of our time, beloved. So here it is. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm just going to read all 13 verses all together, and then we'll come back and parse it up and we'll chat. Okay, verse 1. And David, this is King David, right? And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. Don't miss that. That's going to be important. At Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his, all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Okay, so here's the deal. There's a reason why this is such a powerful passage to look at when we talk about this topic of kindness and what Paul's actually trying to communicate in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is kind. There's a reason why this is such a powerful passage to look at, and it's this, family. It's because we actually learn three amazing truths about kindness from this story right here. We learn three specific and very powerful truths about kindness, what kindness is, what kindness is about, what kindness does, right? Three powerful truths about kindness in this story. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 said, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, this actually brings us to the very first point for today. So jot this down, the very first truth, thing we learn about kindness in this passage, and it's this, family. Jot this down. Number one, kindness is counterintuitive. Kindness is counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive. Or to say it another way, kindness at first, man, it just doesn't make any sense. Kindness is surprising like that. It's surprising. And can I say something, family? Here's the deal. And we see this all throughout the scriptures too. Kindness always shines the brightest when it's not deserved. Kindness always makes the biggest, most dramatic statement when it's not deserved. Family, kindness is something surprising that happens when we wouldn't expect it to happen at all. That's what makes it so powerful. So here's, listen, this is exactly what we're seeing in this story, family. Let me explain. Think about it, y'all. So here is David. He's just recently become the king of Israel after spending 10 years, think about that, 10 years running away from King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill him. Could you imagine for 10 years, you're on the run from some crazy maniacal dude who just wants to kill you. Saul wanted to kill him, man. He was jealous of David. David had been anointed the future king of Israel. Saul, like the poster child for insecurity and daddy issues, right? It's just like, he doesn't like it. He's jealous of David. So what does he do? He tries to kill him for 10 years. I mean, all Saul did was to cause this brother pain. All this guy ever did was to make David sad, to make him depressed. A lot of those really emo psalms David wrote, right, happened because of this. He's telling this story. He's talking about the sadness that Saul and this whole episode caused him, man. I mean, all Saul was for all those years was a total pain in the neck to David. But now we're at a point in history, Saul's been overthrown. Saul's dead. David sits on the throne. David is the king. And shockingly, what does he say? Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Let me tell you why that's so stunning. You know what historically happened in the ancient world? In the ancient world, whenever an old king kind of faded away and a new king transitioned onto the throne, you know what would typically happen in the ancient world? That new king, priority number one was, I'm gonna kill anybody and everybody that's loyal to the old king or that's related to the old king. We're straight up clearing the table, man. I'm gonna make sure there's no threat to me, no threat to my rule, no threat to my reign. I'm assuming power, and I'm gonna come in and I'm gonna kill everybody that's related to this cat. So it's shocking, right? It's shocking because what we would expect to read here in verse 1 is for David to say something like, hey, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul that I can kill? That's what we expect to hear historically, but we hear something totally different, family. We hear David say, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Beloved, listen. Kindness always shines most brightly when it is not deserved. David's like, I want to find someone in Saul's house that I can be kind to for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was David's best friend. The Bible says he loved him more than a brother. And he has this covenant love for his friend Jonathan. He says, I just want to find somebody in Saul's house that I can be kind to. It's not deserved. In fact, it's counterintuitive and it's surprising. You would expect to hear something totally different. But I want to show kindness. Kindness shines most brightly when it's not deserved. You know what kindness looks like? Listen, family, here's what kindness looks like. Kindness looks like a woman caught in the very act of adultery, dragged out of the house by a bunch of religious leaders, thrown into the dirt in front of a crowd as Jesus sits there, clearly according to law, deserving death. And Jesus looks in her face and says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And lets her walk away free. That is kindness. You know what kindness looks like, family? Kindness is a thief on a cross dying because he's guilty. He's guilty, there's no doubt about it. He's guilty, he deserves to be executed, and he's on the cross, and yet in his final moments, in his last breath, he looks over at Jesus, and he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus looks at him and says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That's kindness. Is it deserved? No, that's why it shines so brightly. You know what kindness looks like? Kindness looks like a man denying Jesus three times, denying that he even knew him, and Jesus forgives him completely. That's kindness. You know what else kindness looks like? Kindness looks like Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 when it says this, beloved. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Kindness looks like us rebelling against God, running from God, not wanting God, not caring about God. And God comes to us and lays down his life on a cross for rebels like us. That's kindness. That's kindness. Is it deserved? No. No. Which is why it shines so brightly. You got to see this, family. You got to see this. Now, just so you're aware, so in 2 Samuel 9, when that word kindness is being used, it is actually, in fact, the Hebrew word hesed. Why does that matter? Well, it's a fascinating little word. It's used 247 different times in the Hebrew Bible. And our English really can't get a handle on it, man. We give it the old college try, but in our English, we can't really communicate everything that hesed encapsulates and hesed tries to communicate. The closest we can get to translating the Hebrew word hesed is loving kindness. Or some have called it God's faithful love. It's the closest we can get, but here's why it matters. Here's the deal. The reason this word is so important is because in the scriptures, guess what? God's hesed love, God's loving kindness, you know what, family? It is never, ever based on how I perform. Ever. God giving his hesed kindness to me is never based on how I perform or how I measure up or what I achieve or what I accomplished or that I stayed between the lines ever. But instead, beloved, you know what it's based solely on? Listen, God's hesed love, his loving kindness is solely based on the fact that I have been created in the image and likeness of God. God says, I'm going to show my loving kindness to you, not because you deserve it, but because I made you. And you reflect my image. You're an image bearer. That's it. In other words, family, God doesn't show his kindness to me because I deserve it. God shows his kindness to me because he created me, and therefore because God created me, I am worthy in his eyes of kindness because I'm an image bearer of God. Now, here's what's so fascinating, family. Have you ever noticed this? We are all tempted to view our relationships as pretty transactional. They're like transactional agreements. Have you ever noticed this? Like we do. We you know, here's God, and he's like, I'm showing kindness to you simply based on the fact that I made you, man. You don't deserve it at all. But we're tempted to look at our relationships, the people we have in our lives, you know, people around us. We're tempted to look at our relationships as transactional. So like the unspoken rule, like I wouldn't say this to you, but what I'm thinking in the back of my mind is what I'm tempted to think in the back of my mind when I have a relationship with you is something like this. Hey, here's how this is gonna work. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you encourage me, I'll encourage you. If you don't gossip about me, I won't gossip about you. If you're loyal to me, I'll be loyal to you. But if you don't do those things, all bets are off, buddy. Right? That's how we're tempted. It's a quid pro quo, right? It's you give, I give, and then we're good. But if not, then we're done, right? That's how we're tempted to view our relationships. It's transactional. Real quick illustration of this. I was in fifth grade. And why is that funny? People laughed. All I said was I was in fifth grade. Some of you are like, what, last year? I was in fifth grade, Hurt Elementary School, Macon, Georgia, Miss Carroll's class, and I had a crush on this little blonde girl named Julie Evans. Total crush. And so one day I got the courage, man, and I wrote her. It was poetry. That's what it was. It was poetry. It was pure poetry. I'm serious. It was awesome. I write her, I like you. Do you like me? Fold it up. pass it on. It's like Walt Whitman, man, like Lord Byron stuff, right? Just, she gets it, she opens it, she reads it, she looks over at me. She looks back at the page. She gets out her number two pencil. She writes on it. She sends it back. It said, "No, I don't like you." Hey, thanks for laughing at my pain, church. I really feel like this is a safe place and good therapy. She said, "No, I don't like you." So I'm like, what do I do? I mean, this is upsetting, right? So I got out my number two pencil and I wrote on it. And I sent it back. And it says, "Psych, I don't like you either. You're ugly." Now that's not kind. Right? That's not kind. Don't look at me and make you feel guilty and shame. Listen, I know it was wrong. I know it was wrong. Come on, man. I'm trying to be, it's supposed to be a safe place for a pastor. Here, listen. It obviously wasn't kind, but listen, that's how we're all tempted to look at our relationships. It's transactional. And if you give me something, I'll give you something, but man, if you don't, then I won't. And here's what happens. We are all tempted, think about it, we are all tempted to separate the world into two separate groups. Those who deserve my kindness are over here. And those who do not deserve my kindness are over here. That's what we're all tempted to do. We're all tempted to divide the world into those two groups. You deserve my kindness and you don't deserve my kindness. But beloved, can I tell you something? If God divided the world that way, none of us would ever get any help from him. Because none of us are deserving. We are all recipients of undeserved kindness, which is why God is so insistent that we give it away. Far be it from me to receive on a daily basis undeserved kindness and refuse to give that same chesed away, that same loving kindness away. And so God's chesed kindness says this: hey, listen, I'm not kind to you because you deserve it. I'm kind to you because of what is true about you, and that is that you are my image bearer. Or to say it another way, kindness refuses to treat other people as just objects. Kindness sees people for who they are, the image bearers of God. You're an image bearer of God. You're an image bearer of God. And according to our boy Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, beloved, this kind of kindness should be clearly seen in the life of every follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, he's so insistent on this that in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, meaning the things that the Holy Spirit will begin to supernaturally produce in the life of a believer who's trusted in Jesus, Paul says one of those fruits of the Holy Spirit is kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Like Christians should be walking around and we just ooze kindness. It's just a characteristic in our life. Kindness, kindness, kindness. Not because people deserve it, but because of who we are and who they are. Kindness. You know, one of my favorite stories of church history is, so back in the second century AD, there's this cat, Tertullian, who is a church father living in Carthage, Northern Africa. It's part of the Roman Empire at that moment. And Tertullian wrote a lot of different books that we still have today. And in one of his books, Tertullian's talking to us about what Christianity was like during that age. And it's fascinating because you know what Tertullian says? Tertullian tells us that in the second century AD, in the Roman Empire, the pagans would look at Christians, they would see Christians, and they would refer to Christians as Christiani. Hang with me, Christiani, that's C-H-R-E-S-T-I-A-N-I, Christiani. Now, the reason it's fascinating that that's what they called the Christians is that that actually wasn't the Greek word for Christian. The Greek word for Christian was Christiani. Christiani was the Greek word for Christian. So why did they refer to them as Christiani? Well, in the Greek, that word Christiani means kindness. So think about this for a second, man. This will blow your mind. The second century AD, the lost culture who didn't know God would look at Christians and say, "Hey, look, those are the kindness people. It's those people who just walk around all the time showing kindness." They were known as the kindness people before they were even known as Christians. Man, I hope we get back there. Now, there's a second thing to learn about kindness from this scripture, and it's this. Jot this down, beloved. Number two. Kindness reminds us of the value that we have as human beings. Kindness reminds us of the value that we have as human beings. Watch this. Look at verse 3 here. I don't know if this stuck out to you like it did me. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." See, here's the thing about Mephibosheth, man. Mephibosheth is just, dude, I feel for this guy. He's just one of these cats that just can't seem to catch a break. He's just one of these guys, like every day's a bad day. Like everywhere he goes, there's a cloud, right? You ever known somebody like this? Like their whole life is like a really sad country song, right? It's just like everything that's happened just is heartbreaking. It's like this guy's life, man. Think about it. First of all, his grandfather Saul has been overthrown and now is now dead. His father Jonathan, dead. We know from earlier in the scriptures that Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years old, this babysitter had him in her arms and she was running with him and she accidentally dropped Mephibosheth, which is why he's crippled. 5 years old, horrific accident, and now he can't walk for the rest of his life. Oh, and by the way, do you see where he's living? He's living in Lodabar. He's living in Lodabar. You know what the word Lodabar literally means in Hebrew? It means without. It's the Hebrew word for without. Without. Nothing. Void. He's living in the South Alabama of Israel, man. He's like Podunkville, Rooster Beak, South Carolina, hanging out in the middle of nowhere. You know why? Because it's Saul-friendly territory. Lodabar was Saul-friendly territory. It was the place where like people that were still sort of loyal to Saul were hanging out, which here's the thing, family. The deal is like what essentially what Mephibosheth is doing is he's hanging out in Lodabar waiting for the inevitable day when David's gonna come knocking on his door and saying, "Hey, it's time for you to die." And to top it all off, I don't know if this stuck out to you or not, did you notice that he doesn't have very high self-esteem? Do you see that? Do you see what he said in verse 8? "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Wow. It's like a depressing country song. "I'm just a dead dog, can't walk, living in a load of bar." I'm sorry. But did you notice that in spite of all this, did you see the kind words that David speaks over him? Look at verse 7 again. Notice the kind words. Just kind words that this guy speaks over him. Verse 7 says, "And David said to him," and there's power in a kind word, man. David said to him, "Do not fear." I wonder why he said do not fear. Probably because he was freaked out. He's afraid. He thinks he knows what's coming, right? "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father," and watch this, "and you shall eat at my table always." Wow. I mean, you'd have thought it would be enough for him to just say, "Hey, do not fear, it's all good. I'm gonna restore to you all the land of Saul, your father." You'd think that might be enough, but he goes even further. He doesn't just say, "I'm gonna give you back all your father's land or your grandfather's land." He says, and guess what, Mephibosheth? "You're gonna eat at my table forever." See, family, this is important to point out. Here's the reality. Kindness is not just financial generosity. Kindness is not just like, "I'm gonna be a real generous philanthropist and just give a lot of stuff away." Because how many of y'all know you can write big old checks to really awesome causes and give away a ton of money and still be mean as a snake, right? So kindness is not just that. You know what kindness is, beloved? Check this out. Kindness says this. "I want you in my presence at my table. I actually want you here." Please don't miss this, beloved. David's kindness right here, listen, it's literally communicating to Mephibosheth, "Listen, bro, you are not just some crippled guy living in the middle of nowhere in Lodabar, and you are not just a dead dog. You know what? You're my friend." You're my friend. How many of y'all ever noticed the power of a kind word spoken over you? And this, I'm not meaning this to sound mystical and weird, but I mean, they're really, I can't explain it. I just know that there's power. Like, you could be having the crummiest, most bummer of a day or season of life, and somebody comes alongside of you, like sent from the Lord at the right time, man, and just speaks some life, and it has the power just to change the way you see the world, dude. Anybody ever experience this? Which is probably why the scriptures say in Proverbs chapter 12, it says that this, says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Can I get a hallelujah to that? Amen, right? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word, some translation says a kind word makes him glad. This is so true, man. There's something about a kind word. So last Sunday, immediately after the church services were over, I just had something really discouraging happen to me, right? Something really discouraging. And I was dealing with that discouragement the way that most pastors deal with discouragement. I was wallowing in self-pity, right? I was feeling sorry for myself. And, you know, I was Elijah after the thing with the prophets of Baal. Oh, it's just me. Why, God, right? It's just like, I was that. I was in that mood. I was bummed out. I was bummed out. And then I checked my email. And I read an email from a member of our church who sent me the email. I don't know if it's like during the service or after the service or whatever. I read the email, and the email, in the email, she said something like this. She said, Anson, we are so excited that as a church, you know, we're slowing down to walk through 1 Corinthians 13 and just spending some time here. We're so excited about this. And then she said this. She said, I just want you to know that today's sermon, I think it was the best one we've heard in the 6 years we've been here. And I didn't know how to take that at first. What does that mean? Somebody like, hey man, for 6 years they've been terrible, but this one's decent. If you see, right? But I chose to receive it as a kind word. I chose to receive it as kindness, and it was meant as kindness. And I'm telling you, man, I went from being totally bummed out to, I wanted to charge hell with my Bible and preach to the devil to explode it, right? I was like, mood completely changed at that moment. There's power just in a kind, listen, there's power in kindness, and it's contagious too. It's flat out contagious, which is why, listen, when you start to understand all this, you start to figure out the enemy's strategy, because like, if I was the devil, I'll be honest with you, if I was the devil, I would do everything I could possibly do to make sure that people in a church weren't kind to one another, because I know that once kindness busts out in a joint, it's basically unstoppable, man. It is a powerful thing when a flood of Holy Spirit-filled kindness will bust out in a church. There's something contagious about it, man. Someone speaks kindness, someone does kindness, and you just want to speak kindness, and you just want to do kindness. One morning this past week, I'm taking my girls to school, right? First thing in the morning, I'm taking them to school, and my oldest daughter says to me, Daddy, can we go by Starbucks? I'm like, yeah, baby, let's go by Starbucks. That's cool, let's go by Starbucks. She said, I want to go by Starbucks, get a pink drink. You know these pink drinks? It's literally a pink drink, right? She said, I want a pink drink. Like, okay, baby, let's go. So we stop by the Starbucks on the way to the school and get in the drive-thru, and yeah, I get to the intercom and I'm like, yeah, I want a pink drink, which I always feel so masculine as a grown man going, give me the pink drink, right? And I get up to the window and I notice there's a van. There's a little minivan in front of us. Not really paying a lot of attention to it, just see it. We finally get up to the window, the minivan's pulling away, and the lady's going to hand me the pink drink. I'm going to hand her my credit card, and she says to me, nope, it's taken care of. I said, what do you mean it's taken care of? She said, random act of kindness. Random act of kindness. People in that van said, random act of kindness, wanted to pay for your drink. Random act of kindness is taken care of. I'm like, what? Why would they do that? She's like, I don't know. Random act of kindness. And immediately I thought to myself, I should have ordered more. Why didn't I get the latte with the 5 shots of espresso? That $20 drink. Why did I get that? That was my first thought. But my second thought was, it's amazing. Like, I want to do something right now for somebody. That's crazy. That's amazing, right? I wanted to do something. That's the power in kindness, family. It's even on our worst day, kindness reminds us of the value we have as humans. Man, I'm showing kindness to you, not because I even know you, but just because you're an image bearer of God. And that matters to me. Wow. And then finally, beloved, a third truth about kindness is this. Number three, jot this down, family. Number three. Kindness has the power to transform. Kindness has the power to transform. Here's what I mean by that. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 19, you know what we find out? So at that point in the scriptures, Absalom, David's son, has rebelled against his father. Matter of fact, he's done everything he can to build a coalition against his father. He's gone to people who used to be loyal to David, and he's like, hey man, come along with me. Isn't David a jerk, right? And he's turned all these people who used to be with David, he's turned all of them against David. Just this insidious, crazy, rebellious spirit, man. And all these people, tons of people have walked out on David. People that were close to him, bailed on him. You know what we find out in 2 Samuel chapter 19? Mephibosheth didn't go anywhere. When everybody else was walking out on David, Mephibosheth was like, nope, I'll be the only guy walking in if I have to. Listen, he was loyal to the one person who showed him kindness when no one else would. It transforms, man, it transforms. You know, I've been thinking about a lot recently, family. Isn't it interesting that out of all the things that Jesus could say to us in the Gospels, Jesus never said, hey, listen, the whole world will know that you are my disciples because of how you vote. That's not what he said. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus didn't say, hey, the whole world is going to know that you're my disciples because of the social issues you're real loud about on Twitter. So tweet. He didn't say the whole world will know that you're my disciples because of your cultural convictions, family. What did Jesus say? He said the whole world is going to know that you are my disciples by your love. But he didn't stop there. Your love for one another. Like the world's going to look at the church and go, look at how they look. Look at those kindness people. Look at how they love. Listen, I don't want you to mishear me, family. I want to encourage you, beloved. Have your political convictions. Have your social convictions. Have your cultural convictions. But please, for the sake of the gospel, be kind about them. Because the world knows we're his because of our love. And love is kind. Love is kind. I want to give you an example of this as we close, okay? How many of y'all up in here love some Chick-fil-A? Anybody love some Chick-fil-A? That's what I'm talking about. Chick-fil-A, glory to God. Can't go there today though. Sabbath, they love God. So Chick-fil-A, you know, in the past few years has gotten into some controversy about support for organizations that, organizations that hold convictions on what we would call traditional marriage. Biblical marriage, marriage between a man and a woman, right? And Chick-fil-A has donated to said organizations and helped to fund them. And they've gotten in some heat, particularly with like the LGBT crew where it's like they've been protested and they've gotten blasted some and some bad press from organizations like that. But there was an article written in the Huffington Post, of all places, back a few years ago by this guy named Shane Windemeyer. Shane Windemeyer, who is actually the head of one of these LGBT groups. I want you to remember, before I read this, I want you to remember, this is an unsaved gay man who's telling a story of his encounter with Dan Cathy, who runs Chick-fil-A. Listen to these words. It is not often that people with deeply held and completely opposing viewpoints actually risk sitting down and listening to one another. We see this failure to listen and learn in our government, in our communities, and in our own families. Dan, Cathy, and I would together try to do better than each of us had experienced before. Never once did Dan or anyone from Chick-fil-A ask for Campus Pride to stop protesting Chick-fil-A. On the contrary, Dan listened intently to our concerns. Dan sought first to understand, not to be understood. His demeanor has always been one of kindness and openness. Even when I continued to directly question his public actions and the funding decisions, Dan embraced the opportunity to have dialogue and to hear my perspective. He and I were committed to a better understanding of one another. Our mutual hope was to find common ground if possible and to build respect no matter what. We learned about each other as people with opposing views, not as opposing people. Selah. Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness when he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A, but he offered no apologies for his genuine beliefs about marriage. Beloved, listen, just so you know, this is kindness. Niceness does this. Niceness says, hey, whatever, live your life, whatever. Whatever you think, whichever way you want to go, whatever. I'll even celebrate it, whatever. That's what niceness does. But kindness says, no, I actually disagree. I actually see this issue differently. But you know what? Can we do lunch? Because I'd love to get to know you. I'd love for you to be at my table. Would you lunch? That's kindness. In closing, I don't know if you've caught on to this or not, so I want to make sure I'm very clear about it. Family, we are all Mephibosheth. You're Mephibosheth, and I'm Mephibosheth. Listen, beloved, when I had nothing to bring to the table, when I had nothing to offer the king, when I had nothing to bring to God, and all I was a dead dog, and all I deserved was wrath forever, the king pursued me. He came after me. And the king said to me, Anson, I want you to eat at my table forever. Not because you deserve it, but because I love you. Love is kind. Love is kind. Love is kind. And may the same undeserved kindness that we all experience from the Lord daily, may that same kindness spread from our hands and from our feet and from our mouths as the kindness people. Let's pray together, family. And I just want to ask you to consider this. Is there an area of your life where you haven't been real kind? You haven't been exhibiting kindness? Is there a person in your life you haven't been very kind to? What would kindness look like today? What would that Holy Spirit-led and filled and empowered kindness look like today? Kindness always shines most brightly when it is undeserved. And as we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper, those of us who love Jesus, who are saved by Jesus, rescued from sin and from hell and from death by Jesus, as we take the bread representing Jesus' body and as we drink the cup representing Jesus' blood given for us on the cross, as we do that, would we be overcome with gratitude at the undeserved kindness we've experienced from Jesus? And would we even ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you help me to produce the fruit of kindness in my life? Help me to produce the fruit of kindness to everyone around me, particularly people who don't maybe deserve my kindness. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I pray right now, today, that you would convict us of sin. We live in a culture, Lord, that seems to be becoming more and more unkind over time. Would we as the church be different? Would we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation, as Paul writes? Shine like stars. Jesus, we worship you, we love you, and I pray all of it through your matchless name. Amen.